It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful to be here this morning, dear God, and Lord, to assemble in your name, Father, around your word. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, to hear the worship, Lord, of your people, Lord, and the presence, feel the presence of God. And we ask that you guide us now through the scriptures, dear Lord, to be a help to the people, Lord, encouragement, a strength, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. And we're still speaking on the election of God. Amen. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Now, if God is God, then he knows everything. And God doesn't learn new things. He knows everything. He's eternal. He always knew everything. He always knew everybody. Before there was the first man formed on the earth, Adam, God already had Adam in his mind he was going to bring him into an image here in this world that he had created, this earth. And everybody that's ever born, why, God knew you before your great-great-great-grandparents were even born. God knew you. He knew you would be here in this time, in this day, in this age. And he called you for this time. He placed you in this time. You have a place. You have, no one else can take your place. God has a special place for each and every one of you. And no one else can fill it. Only you can. And so if you'll excuse this question, if you're not being all you can be, then you need to start doing it. Because God called you to be what he's ordained for you to be. Amen. And he because he knew everything, that's the reason he could say that he hated Esau and loved Jacob. It wasn't because God wanted to condemn Esau. It was because God, knowing everything, he knew what kind of a person Esau would be. He knew what Esau's desires would be. He knew how Esau would treat the birthright. He knew what God knew what he would mean to Esau. See, that's the whole thing of Esau despising the birthright. That was Esau despising God. That was Esau despising God's ways. And because the way that the birthright was established, that was established by God. And Esau despised the whole ideal of it. And now, he didn't despise getting blessed. He didn't despise, you know, having material things. But what he despised was the responsibility that the birthright would bring. He didn't want that responsibility of being responsible to God. And God knew Jacob had recompense to the birthright, or would have. And he knew how Jacob would be. He knew what kind of person Jacob would be. That settles this scripture, why he says that he could say this before either boy was even born, before either boy had even done any good or any evil, had done anything, that God's election might stand according to whom he calleth. And knowing he's infinite, and so therefore he could elect, not because he wanted to, but because his foreknowledge let him know who would and who wouldn't. It wasn't that God wanted to say, "Now I'm going to bring you to heaven and I'm going to send you to hell, and I'm going to bring you to heaven and send you to hell." No, God wanted everyone to come to heaven. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." And so God wanted everybody, but he knew who would and who wouldn't. Amen. And therefore, he could predestinate. You know what predestinate means? It means your destiny is predetermined. He already knew where, because, look, friends, you're going, the Bible says that Judas was the son of perdition. He came from perdition and he returns to perdition, meaning Judas came from hell and he's going to return to hell. And I'll get more into this maybe in the next part that we preach on this. But you were in God. You came from heaven. That's why you're going back to heaven. You came from God. He's your father. That's why you're going back there. You know, when you say you're going home in the natural, usually you're referring to, you know, your mom and dad's house, where you grew up at, or your grandfather or grandmother's house, you know, where you're originally from. You say, "Well, I'm going home." Well, that's the way we always said it. And, you know, you say, "Well, I live in this certain town." But if that's not where you're from, we didn't consider that as being your home. Your home is where he is from. And so we're going back home. That we're going back to where we came from. This world is not our home. Amen. We're just passing through here. But we came from God and we're going back to God. And so God, his foreknowledge let him know what kind of a person Esau would be and what kind of a person Jacob would be. And then that so he could, by his election, say, "Jacob I love and Esau I hate." Right. Amen. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll begin reading at verse 5. Now, Paul writes here in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Chastening, it means correction of the Lord. "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh who corrected us and gave us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. In the natural, when you were growing up and your parents were correcting you, you usually weren't enjoying it. If you got corrected, different parents, they do correction different ways, you know. Some give time out, some put in the corner, some give spankings and all this. But none of it's enjoyable. The tests that you go through in this life, they're not enjoyable. You're not having a good time when you're going through a test or a trial. But everyone, every son must go through tests. Every daughter of God must be tested. Because, friends, look, this is where your character is being molded at. We are to rule and reign in the time of the millennium. Now's when you're learning how to rule and reign. You say, how am I learning to rule and reign? Because you're ruling over this flesh. You're learning to rule over it because, as we said, this flesh, when you got saved, this flesh didn't get the Holy Ghost. And so this flesh, it still desires things. It still has taste for things. It still has memory of things. You know, but you bring that flesh into subjection to the inner man and say, I don't want that. I don't want nothing to do with that. I ain't doing that. So you're learning, you first learn to rule and reign over yourself. Think about that and think about this modern generation today. No self-discipline. That was something they taught us when I was in the Army. It was self-discipline. You know, you don't have to have somebody looking over your shoulder all the time. This modern generation, they've got no self-discipline. Amen. Now, no chastening, verse 11. Now, no chastening is for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let me just stop there a minute. It yields peaceable fruit to them that are exercised thereby. Just this week, you know, I'm constantly talking with my mom every week, you know, either by the phone or texting or whatever. And I just got to thinking about things one morning while I was walking, and I got to thinking about this generation and how that the young people of today are. And not just young people, some older people that I guess they just never were told no in their life. And so when something don't go their way, you know, they throw a fit. And, you know, it's one thing when you see a 1 or 2 year old throwing a fit, but when you start seeing somebody that's supposed to be a growing up, an adult, throwing a fit, you know, being a brat about something, why, you know, you think, oh my goodness, what in the world's wrong with them? You know, and they kind of get beyond the age of where you can spank them about it. You know, when I got home from the war, Nathaniel was just a little fella, and he was running around everywhere and that, and there was something, I can't remember what it was, something he was wanting to do or something. I was standing in the kitchen, and I told him no, and man, he just throwed himself in the floor and started screaming and kicking his legs and arms and everything else, and I looked at him like, what in the world is this? And I picked him up and gave him a little warming up, you know. And he threw himself on the floor again. So I picked him up and gave him a little bit more. And then I looked at him and he looked at me and I said, go on, throw yourself on the floor again. He didn't, you know. And well, when somebody's like, you know, 40, 50 years old and throwing a fit, you know, or even 20 years old, you know, you can't do that. And so, you know, that's the way this world is, this generation. And I was thinking about those things and thinking about their values and this whole woke society thing, you know, and everything. And I was texting my mom and I said, I want to thank you for all the things that you taught me and the values you instilled in me to be the person that I am today. You know, I wasn't always this person. You know, I wasn't born an angel. Neither were any of you. I come into this world like the Bible says. I come into this world in sin. I came into this world speaking lies. I come into this world, you know, needing salvation. Hallelujah. And, I got a certain age and I acted out. But I'll tell you what, God always corrected me. And, you know, then when you see that you're able to take correction, that's what I'm reading this for, what this scripture here is all about. When you can take correction from the Lord, the scripture's saying it shows that you belong to God. That if a person can't take correction from the Lord, they don't belong to God. If you see people out in the world, just seems like they're going and going and going and going the wrong way, ain't nothing happening to them. Well, I can tell you something. There's a reason for that. Because if you belong to God, God's going to stop you. If you belong to God, God's going to reach out and call you. God's going to do something to stop you in your tracks. If you belong to God, like I heard Brother Biscoe say years ago, if you belong to God, you can come easy or you can come hard, but you're coming. There ain't no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Amen. Now see where we were. Okay, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God, the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. See, God never did forget that. It never got to a place where God said, you know, maybe Esau wasn't that bad of a person after all. No, every time Esau's name got mentioned, it brings up, he sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I've heard people say, well, Esau wanted to repent, and God wouldn't let him. Friends, Esau wanted to repent on his own terms. Like I've told you, Esau wanted, he was upset because he didn't get the blessing. Remember when Jacob got the birthright and got the blessing from Isaac? Then in comes Esau with his venison and says, here I am, father. And he said, Isaac was blind by that time, and Isaac felt of him and felt his arms and felt the hair on Esau's arms, and he recognized then it was Esau, and he said, your brother's already been here, and he took the birthright and the blessing. And what did Esau say? Bless me also, my father. Isaac said, I can't do it. I've already made your brother your Lord, and you his servant. There's no blessing left. That's what Esau was upset about. Esau was like, you know, we say he wasn't sorry for what he was done. He was sorry for getting caught. See, Esau didn't sell his blessing. He sold his birthright. But when Jacob come get the birthright, he got the blessing too. Hallelujah. And that was ordained of God. You see what we just read in Romans, our text, that it said that before the boys were born, God already spoke to Rebecca and said, the older's going to serve the younger. Yeah. Now, every Christian that's born has to go through tests. You know, look at Job. We preached about Job here some time ago last year and that. And Job went through tests. Job hadn't sinned. Job hadn't done anything wrong. So when you're going through tests, don't look and say, well, maybe what did I do wrong? It ain't that you've done something wrong. You got to go through tests. It's character molding. You are tried as gold in the fire. Let me say it like this. You know, when Michelangelo was doing the sculpture that he called the masterpiece, the sculpture of Moses. Why, when he was, has this big chunk of marble, and he begins to take off pieces of the marble and that, and he's trying to get it down to what the image that he had in his mind. But he starts off with this big block of marble, and he has to cut and chisel away everything that wasn't Moses, until he finally got down to what was left was Moses. And that's the way God is with you. He's got to get rid of everything of this world from you. As the Bible says, lay aside every weight that does so easily beset you, and let us run this race with patience. He's taking, you know, when you're going through tests, God's just taking away everything that ain't you, until he gets you down to the image of God himself. Amen. So every Christian goes through tests. And as the Bible said, if you can't accept the test, then you're not a son. You're not a daughter of God. The Bible says you're a bastard. In other words, an illegitimate child. You don't belong to God. Hallelujah. But, you know, if you're a son or daughter of God, when trials and tests and tribulations and troubles come your way, why, something holds you. Amen? And it's not you holding on. It's he held on. It's God holding on to you. God won't let you go. Friends, how many times have you in your walk ever thought about turning around and saying, that's it, I'm done, going the other way? But something keeps bringing you back. What is it? Something keeps holding you. What is it? It's God. He's the anchor. Amen. I've had times where I thought, well, that's it, I quit. But I can't quit my job. God won't let me. And he gave me somebody to help remind me of those things. One time I was so upset about some things and that, and I was sitting over on the side of the bed and facing the wall. And I was just sitting there feeling sorry for myself. You ever been there? I was sitting there feeling sorry for myself, and I said, that's it. I'm done. And there was a voice behind me said, but you said God sent you here. Y'all know who that was. That was my wife. She's my helpmate. Amen. I was just sitting there being carnal and feeling sorry for myself. It was my flesh feeling sorry for me. You know. Oh, my. Now, you realize that years before you ever born, you were a gene in your father. Now, the woman has the bedding ground. She has the egg and the bedding ground. But the germ comes from the male. And so you were a germ in your father. You were, like the Bible says, he gave credit to Levi as paying tithes while he was yet in the loins of Abraham, who was his great grandfather. I'm trying to do this math in my head. And genealogy. And so... Here he's putting it that he was a gene in his great grandfather before he ever was born, and God gave him credit for giving tithing when Abraham gave tithing. Amen. And so, you know, your your grandfather while you were a gene in him, and then it comes down and from generation to generation until it gets to you. And that's the way it is spiritually. If you were a gene in God before the foundation of the world, if you have eternal life, that means you never had a beginning. And the only way you could have never had a beginning was to have been in the mind of God, was to have been a part of God who is eternal and never had a beginning himself. So then my son sitting back there on the back row, why, he was a gene in me when I was just a teenager. But I couldn't have fellowship with him until I come into marriage, and then through holy wedlock and the bedding ground, amen, then he was formed into an image of me and then come into being where I could have fellowship with him. And that's the way it was spiritually. You were in God before the foundation of the world, but he ordained you to be in this time, in this season, and this age. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. Of all the ages, this is the worst age of all. But God ordained you for this age, friends, and the Bible says he won't put more on you than you're able to bear. So God ordained you for this age. It means you can make it. Amen. The devil tells you all the time, you can't do it. Well, friends, who in the world's the devil? He's not eternal. He don't know everything. He don't even know who his own kids are. That's why it bothers you. But God knows his own. You know, redeem means to buy back.
Amen.
Means that it had to, for you to be able to redeem something meant that it had to belong to you in the first place. Now, a person will let's say in this stage, a person needs some money or something. And so they're in desperate need, so they go down to the pawn shop and they take something they own and they give them money in exchange for it, and then they hold it in the pawn shop. But you can go back down there and give them back the money at any time and redeem back what belonged to you. And that's the way it is with God. You already belong to him. You didn't belong to him when you got saved. You were saved before the foundation of the world. Your names were placed in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God couldn't save you today. He already saved you. The Bible says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. It was a prefigure done all in God's mind. Friends, look, before God ever formed this world, he already had a plan in place to redeem you. Hallelujah. You were attributes in his thoughts, and now you become expressed in this time, so that now you can have fellowship with him. Hallelujah. And you see, it says, the text we read there in Romans 9 at the beginning, it said that these boys, Jacob and Esau, they had the same mom and dad. So election ain't according to earthly family lines. It's according to heavenly family lines. Amen. Hallelujah. I've seen people come and look like they give their life to God and look like they're going to, you know, live for the Lord and that. And then the next thing you know, why, they've went on their way and just like they forgot everything about it, you know, and then I know an individual that ended up dying in that condition. Now, here's what I got to say about it. He never belonged to God. Because you belong to God, you can't get away. No matter what you try to do, no matter how hard you run, you can't get away.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, the ways of a transgressor are hard. You transgress against the Lord, and he's going to bring correction to you. Amen. Now, if you were redeemed or bought back, then you always were a son or daughter of God. The Bible says, Jesus said this. He said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they'll not follow. So if you were a sheep and going to know his voice, then you always had to be a sheep. You couldn't have been a pig or a dog and then became a sheep. You always were a sheep. You just didn't know who you belonged to. And you had to wait, like we give that example, I think it was last Sunday, about the eagle and little eaglet in the barnyard, and he was hatched under a chicken, and he didn't know who his mammy was. And so, you know, one day Mother Eagle was flying over and screaming, you know, and he heard that scream, and it's something in him. He had heard all the clucking of the chickens around him, and that never spoke to him. But when he heard that voice, it spoke to him. Amen. And that's the way it is with you. When you heard the voice of God, something spoke to you. It done something inside of here. You couldn't explain it, and there was nothing you could say to show anybody that any change had happened. There was nothing you could do. Amen. You walked out of here, and people looked at you and said, well, you still got the same color eyes. You still got the same color hair. You still look the same to me. Why, some unbelievers say, well, I don't even think nothing's different about you. But friends, sooner or later, that work that's been started on the inside is going to keep working until it starts showing up on the outside. And let me tell you this, to all those people around you that accuse you and say, well, I thought you was a Christian and different things like that, you ain't got nothing to prove to them. Just let them go on their way. Let them say what they want to say. Amen. That just shows all the more who you are. Hallelujah. But you were thoughts in God's, and you were a thought of God in his thoughts, and then you were expressed in flesh, and then you come down to this day and you heard his voice, and then after hearing him, you become aware that your father was calling you, and then you become aware of who you were. Amen. Recognize that you were sons and daughters of God. Amen. You always were a son of God. You always will be a son of God. Amen. There ain't no change in that. You know, it's like your children. Why, they're your children. It don't matter what they do or where they go or how they look or nothing else. They're yours. They started out yours. They're good. They're always yours. That's the way it is. You came from God. You're going back to God. You belong to God. You are a son and daughter of God. You always were and you always will be. There ain't no such thing of, well, I've done something wrong. Now I'm no longer a son or daughter of God. No, you just need correction, as the Bible says. Amen. Some people say, well, you know, you just don't know what kind of person I was or the kind of life I lived. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. You just don't know the kind of person I was or what I came from or how bad it was or the things I did. I want to show you something. None of that matters or means a thing to God. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now we're going to read about one by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who later was named Paul and wrote the biggest part of the New Testament. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what that means is when they would have a horse or something, and it was pulling a wagon or something, while they had a stick with the point on the end of it, and they could poke that horse to get him to go. That was a prick. And didn't matter how much the horse kicked, he still was going to go. And that's the way it is with you. No matter how much you kick against it, God says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Amen. And he said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into this city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He was blind by the light. But they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said, the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. Ananias had a question. Now, Lord, are you sure about this one? He has done so much evil to your people. And while he was sitting on his way to do more evil, Jesus appeared to him in a light and stopped him in his tracks. Hallelujah. But the Lord said unto him, verse 15, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Look at there. To bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, friends, look, no matter how bad he looked, he was a chosen vessel of God. You see, in the Bible, earlier in the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned. And when they were stoning Stephen, Saul of Tarsus was there. And the Bible says he held the coats of the men that were stoning Stephen. None of that mattered. Hallelujah. Don't matter what you came from, what you've done, what kind of life you live, what all went on in your life, none of that means nothing. You belong to God, and you were coming to God. And God had a way to get to you, and God arranged for you to be able to hear his voice. God arranged a meeting with you. He arranged a way for you when you were sitting out there and didn't know what in the world, nothing was coming. And next thing you know, somebody crossed your path. God sent them your way. Amen. Just like the woman at the well. That one morning she was coming up there just like all the other mornings, coming up there to get some water. But this particular morning there was somebody waiting on her. And that was the way it was with God, with you. You was going about your life just like any other day. But God sent somebody to you. God sent somebody to cross your path.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You know, my daddy was, when he left West Virginia and he went up to Cleveland, Ohio to get work. And when he was up there, he was looking for a church to go to. And he went to this church, and when he went to that church, he met a family there. And when he met them, they invited him home for some fried chicken over for dinner that day. And so he went home with them for dinner. And after they ate, and I always found this amusing part of the story to me, the testimony. After they ate, the brother said to him, he said, "Would you like to hear some really good preaching?" They had just come from church. He said, "Would you like to hear some really good preaching?" My dad said, "Yes, I would." And so he put on a tape of Brother Branham, and that was the first tape my dad heard. And my dad, something about it struck him so much, he said, "Do you got any more?" And they went over to the closet and opened it up where they kept them all in there, you know, and said, "Yeah, we've got them." So he went through and he pulled out Serpent Seed and Godhead Explained and some others, you know, and he got right to the meat of it right away. Amen. My brother, later in life, my brother married that family's granddaughter. That brother and sister's done and went on to be with the Lord, just like my dad. Amen. Turn with me in Romans. Let's go back to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. See, that's where I'm getting all this from. This ain't just stuff I'm pulling out of a hat somewhere. This comes out of the Word of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who is it that he that condemneth? It ain't God. God doesn't bring condemnation to you. He brings conviction. It's the devil that brings condemnation to you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, none of that can separate us from the love of God. Is that right? Amen. Now, look, friends, like I said, you were in your grandfather back before your daddy was ever even born. And then your daddy came into life, and then through wedlock, then you came into being. But before you were ever born, friends, God knew you. He knew what color of hair you were going to have. He knew what color your eyes would be. He actually ordained all of that. God ordained you to be the person that you are, the way that your makeup is. Now, he didn't ordain you to be out in sin. We're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, as the Bible says. And we need salvation. We need to be redeemed. Amen. But he knew you. knew what color your hair would be, what color your eyes would be, who ordained you to be who you are and the way you are and what your makeup is, the way your personality is. God ordained all of this. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, your depression and your mully grubs and all that kind of stuff. God didn't ordain that for you. Shake loose of it. Shake free of it. That's not a God. That's not what God ordained for you. God ordained for you happiness and joy and peace. Amen. Hallelujah. I know we all go through times where we feel a little down or whatever. There's this song y'all were singing, you know, "Don't You Get Tired on Me." Amen. Lift up your hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's nothing, you know, look, friends. Before you were ever born, God had in his mind the image of who you were going to be. And there's nothing that can prevent you from coming into that image that God had in his mind of you. Just like I gave that example about Michelangelo, you know, when he was a sculptor and he was sculpturing out this image of Moses. Why, there wasn't nothing that was going to prevent that big hunk of marble from eventually coming into the image of Moses. It was in Michelangelo's mind, and he kept at it. You know, maybe it started off at first cutting off big old chunks. Then it got down to where he was working the eyelids and stuff, you know, and tedious work and all this, you know, every little thing's important to God about you. Hallelujah. You mean something to God. Hallelujah. Now, God, you know, when Brother Branham gives this example, when a man is maybe making chimes, and so he's got, you ever seen somebody have like a bunch of bells set up and they can actually ring these bells and play a song? Each one of them bells has a different ring to it. And so when they're making them, maybe they're all made up out of the same material, but they just alter how much of this and how much of that this bell's made of versus this other bell, so that when it comes out, it'll have a different ring to it. They don't, you know, they each have their own ring. Brother Bam called it a ting, you know. And so that's the way it was with you. God had this man get with this woman and then have a child, and then that child get with this child from this man and woman, and then that child get with this child from this other man and woman, until it got down to where it got down to you were born. Because God wanted you to be just exactly the way he wanted you, and that he had you in his mind, so that you'd have the right ring that he had ordained for you to have. Hallelujah. When Jesus was on the earth, he come down and he was speaking to the synagogues in the temple. And he was down there speaking, you know, and the priests and some of them, why the ring they had was, they said he's Beelzebub. But when he went down there to that woman at the well, here she was, an ill-famed woman, you know, married and divorced, but then was living with some guy that wasn't even married to him, and, you know, just, and was in a terrible shape, you know. And I'm not saying this to look down on her, I'm saying that, I'm telling you this because none of that meant anything to God. He went down there because she belonged to him. When he gave her the sign, you know, she says, he said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "Well, I have no husband." He said, "You've spoken well. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband." And she said, "We know when the Messiah comes, he'll be able to do these things." And he said, "I'm he that speaks to you." And she left her water pots. How did her bell ring? It rang, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever done. Is not this the Messiah?" Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why? Because she was redeemable. She could be bought back because she belonged to God. The devil had wrecked her life. Who knows what all affected her in her life to get her in the condition she was in. The devil was the one behind it all. But when God spoke, it brought a change in her. It changed her life completely. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I got a place marked here where I got all these other notes down through here. But I kind of marked a place I thought we'd get to today. And I know you might think, well, Brother Jerry, it seems like you just got started and you're stopping. Well, I know we're human. We can only contain so much at a time. When I first started pastoring here, there was nothing for me to preach 3 hours, you know. And then I'd come out of church and most of the people couldn't even remember half of what I said. And so, you know, God just began working on me and then be down where I began to realize, you know, and I got some tutoring from some other brothers, ministers that were real good, you know, and was willing to give me some tutoring and kind of got it down to where I give you what you can contain in one day. Amen. We got more on the way. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to have been here this morning, to have been in your house, dear God, to be able to hear your word, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just help us, Lord, as we've looked to you, Lord, to help us, Lord, to make this just so simple and break it down where everybody can understand it, dear God. And Lord, even the young ones, Lord, the new ones, dear God, and we're not like talking in riddles, Lord, but we're speaking just in plain, simple language, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this, Lord, for your leading us. We thank you for this service today, dear God. I pray you'll bless your people, Lord. Bless this word to them, Lord. Help them, Lord, that these things will come back to their mind by the Holy Ghost, Lord, as they walk through this life, this coming week, dear God. The things they faced, maybe the tests or trials or confrontations they might have, dear God, that you'll bring these things back to their remembrance as an encouragement to them, Lord. We pray and ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. Praise God.